great song tonight. Wow. And my goodness, that was incredible and somewhat convicting as well, wasn't it? And goodness, take your Bible, would you? And find Ephesians chapter 4. And let me see if I can get this PowerPoint to advance, get it started for me there. Do you guys have to switch it over or is it ready for me to go? I have a presentation for you tonight on the PowerPoint. Ephesians 4 is what you'll want to be finding. We'll be in verses 17 through 24 is where we're going to be tonight. And one of my favorite passages lately to challenge my thinking and my direction and to give me wisdom, and I think it will be as well for you tonight. It's been a good Monday, hasn't it? Good Monday. And we had a good day. I taught today at Kobiak Baptist Bible Institute. I drove up last night and slept a few hours and taught starting at 8 o'clock this morning. I taught till 2:30 today. And then Ethan and I drove back down and had a good meal with Pastor and Brother Chris. And then here we are tonight and ready to go again. I'm so glad you're here. And I hope you're looking forward to a great week together. Tomorrow night, I'm going to preach, Lord willing, on the three key words to success in your marriage. Three key words to a successful marriage. And I hope you'll come for that one and invite somebody with you. Everybody knows people struggling in their marriage. And so work really hard tomorrow night to bring a guest with you. Somebody you work with, a neighborhood, somebody, bring a guest with you. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'm going to be emphasizing the key word in raising children. So there'll be a lot to talk about in these next few days. And it's just a real privilege to invest in your home. I hope you know that. And by the way, I wanted to show you mine. And let me see if I can get this thing here to work. Do I need to turn it on? Brother Chris, is it ready to go? There's my family. I wanted you to see them. Don't they look good? Don't they make me look good? Abigail's there on the end. She's 22. She's engaged. She'll get married this summer. And we couldn't be happier. Just thrilled about the young man God's put in her life. Josh is there next to her. And Josh is 21. He's graduating from Bible college this year with a desire to serve in a church for a while. And then one of his dreams is to start a church in New York City. And I don't know where he got that idea, but God bless him. I hope he does. And then there's Matthew next to him. And Matthew, his goal in life was to own a Chick-fil-A. And so we know he loves the Lord. Can I get a witness? And he went to West Coast Baptist College for their one-year Bible training program. And he called me Saturday and just said, Dad, you know, I was planning to go here one year and then go to business college. And he said, but Dad, I don't know. He said, it's just dawning on me more and more that there's so many people in our world that have never heard about Jesus. And he said, do you think God may be calling me to the ministry? And so I don't know, but I was thrilled about that. Jacob's there beside him. Jacob's 15, and he's learning to drive, which is really helping my prayer life. And Charity's right there next to her mom. And today, Charity is 10. And so I missed her birthday today, but she's doing good because we celebrated Friday night, and we celebrated Saturday afternoon before I flew up here. And she celebrated today with her mom. And when I get home, I have a date scheduled. So she's getting a 4-day birthday celebration. This kid has got it made, don't y'all think? And she's the life of the party. I'm telling you, I'm so glad we had another one. We wanted 10. And that's what we wanted. We wanted 10 children. And the Lord didn't give us the 10. We have two of our children were born, little boys. And they're now with our Savior. They're with Jesus. And then we had a few other complications in pregnancies. And so we feel like the Lord must just want us to have 5. But we're happy with 5, though I'd have taken 10. What's one more? You know, I'm outnumbered, can't afford the ones I have. Give me another one. This is great. And one of the things I love about life is that I get to raise my family. All right, so now let's go to Ephesians 4. And what we're going to talk about tonight, very simply, we're going to talk on the subject, are you succeeding? Now, that's a good question. So a little bit more of a general sermon tonight, but an important sermon for the family. And I'll teach you a little bit tonight. And here's Ephesians. Are you familiar with this book? If you want to know you're going to heaven, Ephesians is a good place to go, because the first 3 chapters will explain what it means to know Jesus Christ, because it'll teach us in the first 3 chapters that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So none of us go to heaven because we have a good family. We don't go to heaven because we're good husbands and wives. We don't go to heaven because we're good people. We go to heaven because we come to God through Jesus Christ by faith. And Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He washes away our sins. and gives to us eternal life as a free gift from God. Isn't that an incredible truth? It's a phenomenal truth. And then when we get to chapter 4, he changes gears. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are literally about living the Christian life. And more than living the Christian life, succeeding in the Christian life. And what you'll find is Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6 just deal with right down where we live, practical applications of God's word to our Christian life. Now, I'll tell you something. I teach a lot on the family and the home. You will not teach long on the family and the home until you get to the book of Ephesians. You'll get there very fast because it's hard to teach much on the family without referring to this book. This is one of the definitive books of the Bible about how to be a successful believer and about how to have a successful marriage and a successful family. And here's where he starts in Ephesians 4 tonight, for us anyway, in verse 17, and we'll read down through verse 24. All right, are you ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How many of you are familiar with these words? Are you familiar with the verses? They're quite familiar. And did you notice what Paul is really trying to say to us here? We're now children of God. We're now believers and we're on the road to heaven. There's a way we are not supposed to live. And there's a way we are supposed to live. In other words, I think of it like this. He tells us in this passage, don't walk like those around us do. There's a way I'm not supposed to walk. That's what he says in verse 17, isn't it? This I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And he describes their life to us. And in that we learn that number two, we're not to talk like those around us talk. Their thinking is not our thinking. Their heart is not our heart. We know better now. So now that I'm a believer, I'm not to walk like the world around me. I'm not to talk like the world around me. And then I like this one. I'm not to balk at God's plan like those around us do. Now, have you ever thought about this? When God gives us all of his commands in the Bible, is he trying to make our life miserable? Is he trying to rob us of fun and happy living? Not on your life. What he's trying to do is, he's trying to give us his plan for our life so that we can enjoy his blessings and favor and mercies and goodness, and we can enjoy success in our lives. So here's the whole point, and I highlighted the little memorization points there. Don't walk, don't talk, and don't balk. Isn't that good? Aren't y'all glad you came to church on Monday night? I'm telling you, I got it, don't I? Those nursery rhymes have nothing on Dave Young. That's pretty good right there. Memorize it with me. What's the first line? Two words, say it out loud. And the second line? And the third line? Don't balk at God's plan. So here's, we're at a family conference this week, and here's what's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to speak to you. And the Spirit of God is going to say, you know what, Daddy? You need to do something differently. You need to improve this area, change that area. Hey, Mom, you need to change that, add this, improve that. The Spirit of God's going to say, you know what, if you did this, your marriage would be better. If you did this, your grandchildren, you could have a greater impact in your grandchildren's life. And you know, if we're not careful, what we do is we balk at that. I'm fine. I'm okay. My kids are fine. I'm okay. And I balk at God's plan. But that's how the world lives. We're not to live that way. God has a better plan for us. So here's what he says in the text. Let's examine the text. He says, all right, start by examining those around us. Isn't that the point of chapter 4 and verse 17, 18, and 19?
He's telling us we're not to live like the world around us. So let's examine them, okay? Let's examine the world around us. And he teaches us four things about the world around us, and we're not to be like them. And here they are. Number one, their thinking is wrong. That's the first thing he tells us. Because he says in verse 17, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What's that tell us? I'm not to live like the world around me. Can I say it like this? I'm not to be influenced by the culture around me because their thinking is wrong. How many of you know the name Ronald Reagan? You know the name Ronald Reagan? All right. I love to hear Ronald Reagan speak. I've studied his speaking because he was a masterful public speaker. And I loved his lines. He had all these lines. Remember that one campaign debate he had, you that are older? Remember the night that he said, I refuse to make my opponent's youth and inexperience an issue in this campaign. Remember that line? He won an entire debate with that one line. And here's another one of his famous lines. And I always thought this was just hysterical. He said, it isn't so much that liberals are ignorant. He said, it's just that they know so many things that aren't so. Now, don't be political tonight, because this is not a political sermon. The point I'm making is, you know what's wrong with the world I live in as a Christian? They just know so many things that aren't true. The world says, now, this is how you live in your marriage, and if it doesn't work out, just get a divorce. The world says, you can't raise your children like that. This is how you do it. The world's thinking is wrong. They're very confident about it. They'll write tons of books about how it ought to be done. And yet the result, you remember what the Bible says? The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what does that tell us? What we got to do is we look at the way the world lives, and you don't have to have a Bible. You got a brain. And you say, is that the outcome I want? Is that the result I want in my children's life? Is that the kind of marriage I want? I just examine it. Because here's what Paul is trying to tell the church at Ephesus. Don't live like the world around you because their thinking is wrong. Now let's think on that. I'm going to throw some stuff on the screen. Don't let it offend you. You got to think. All right, it's Monday night and it's cold and you've worked hard today. But put your thinking caps on and let's think through how the world is wrong. All right, so I got two screens for you. Here's some wrong thinking from the world. How many of y'all know the top one there at the top? Y'all know that one? YOLO. What in the world does that mean? How many of y'all know? How many have no clue? It's all right. You know what it means? You only live once. The world around us says, YOLO. Big line. YOLO, YOLO, you only live once. Now, it sounds good. Here's the idea. Live it up, man. Have a good time because you only live one time. Boy, just have a great time because you only live once. Enjoy these years. If your marriage isn't working out, get out of it because YOLO, you only live once. No reason to spend the rest of your life in a marriage where it's not working out and miserable. YOLO, YOLO, YOLO. But you know what we find in the Bible? That's a pathetic way to live your life. That's a pathetic way to live your life. That's how the world lives. It's not God's plan. Here's another one. Correcting your child is abusive. That's what our world is saying over and over and over and over today. Well, you can't correct a child. That's abusive. That's what the world tells us. And yet, you want to know something? If we don't correct our children, the world will have to. Someday their boss will correct them. I tell my sons sometimes, boys, I'm going to be a little hard on you here. And you know why? Because there's going to come a day if you don't win in this character issue, you'll have a wife, several children, a house payment, a car payment, insurance to pay for, food to buy. And if you don't win, your boss will correct you and you'll get fired. And now you can't pay the bills. Your family will struggle because you didn't correct an issue in your life. Say, well, what if the boss doesn't? The police will. The judge will. Did you know that the United States of America is the number one country if you're referring to people who are incarcerated? We have more people in prison in America than any other country in the world. Why? Because they got to be corrected. God's plan isn't that for society to have to correct my children. I'm to do that. Here's a big line. That's wrong thinking. I don't have time. I don't have time to pray with my kids. I don't have time to train my children. I don't have time to go on a date with my spouse. I don't have time to do all this church stuff. And that's wrong thinking. Every time. Is it okay to put that fourth one on there? Porn is harmless entertainment. That's what our world says. That is one of the biggest lies of our generation. There is nothing harmless about it. It's amazing to me how many times I'm counseling in a family, and here's a man addicted to pornography, and it's hurting his marriage and his children, and he cannot win because he has refused to believe the lie. The lie is that it's just harmless entertainment. It's not at all. It darkens your heart, diminishes your spirituality, it damages your conscience, and the list is a mile long. How about that last one? Well, that won't work for my kid. I'm glad you taught all this stuff. Now, don't be offended. I'm going to say something. You won't be offended, will you? I'm going to say something. Please don't be offended. Hear me out. I teach on raising children and teaching them and training them and correcting them. And I'll have parents say to me, that won't work for my kid. My kid has ADHD. That won't work for my kid. My kid has ADD. Let me ask you a question. If my child has ADHD, what should I do about it? Now listen carefully. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, what should I do if my kid has ADHD? And here's the answer. You ready for this? Train them. You train them. You train them. That's what you do. I had a kid. I think that I'm sure. There's no doubt in my mind, had I taken him to the doctor and the doctor had tested him, they would have put him on Ritalin and they would have demanded that I put him on Ritalin. The kid was just, he had ADHD. I'm sure he did. Do you know what we did? My wife and I sat down and said, you know what? He's different than other kids. So we got to work harder to train him. And we trained him. And that's the son that called me the other day to say, Daddy, there's so many people in the world that need Jesus. And I think maybe God wants me to give my life to go after them. Does it work? Yes. But the world says, that won't work for this kid. That won't work for this kid because he was raised in the ghetto. That won't work for this kid. He has ADHD. All that stuff's good in the church. But see, this is the way the world thinks. And it's amazing to me that Paul says to us 2,000 years ago, don't live by the world's thinking. Their culture is wrong. That's what he's trying to show us. Here's one more screen. Wrong thinking. Love is love. How many of y'all heard that one? You ever seen that commercial? In the Super Bowl several years ago, it showed a silhouette of somebody behind a screen embracing somebody else, and then they walk out, and it's two guys. The next one, it's a guy and a girl. Then it's two girls. And the whole line was, love is love. Can I tell y'all something? Y'all are mature enough to handle this, I think. Did you know that the highest form of love is not sexuality? It's sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man what? Lay down his life. The world is so wrong. Here's a marriage line of our generation. All right, you give 50% and I'll give 50%. That's worldly thinking, and it doesn't work. You know why? Because God didn't call you to give 50% to your marriage. He called you to give everything to your marriage. When I married Bethany Joy, we were in all the way, 100%. I'm all in, you're all in, we're all in. This is going to work, we're going to make it work. And is it perfect? No. Are there times we have a disagreement? Yes. Are there times she's wrong? Yes, yes, yes. Are there times her husband is wrong? Absolutely. But you know what? We're given 100%. That's worldly thinking. My girl can do anything a guy does. I'm amazed how often I've heard that in the church. Don't you be offended by this. God did not design my son to do everything a girl does. And he did not design our girls to do everything a guy does. God designed us to have different roles. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. I'm amazed at how many Christian parents today. I've had Christian dads say to me, I tell you right now, that girl right there, she can throw a ball as good as a guy. And I don't mean this to be offensive. You know my reply to that? So? Since when has a guy been her standard? A guy's not my daughter's standard. Biblical femininity is my daughter's standard. It's amazing how easy it is to think like, here's a big one. Submission doesn't work. All right. I know they always talk about, you know, husbands love and lead and wives submit and respect. But that doesn't work today. This is not the old years. This is 2018. And it doesn't work. Who said it doesn't work? God said it would work. It would make a happy marriage. So either the world is right or God is right. And we've got to decide. And that bottom line there is one of the biggest ones I hear. I can't. I there's no way I can pray with my wife. I can't. Well, there's no way I can lead my family. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I can't have family devotions. What's your I can't when it comes to your marriage and family? I can't. I can't train my children. I can't. I don't know how. I can't. That's worldly thinking. So here's what Paul's trying to tell us. Watch this. Examine the world around us because you're not supposed to live that way. Am I making sense so far? Examine those around us. Then he tells us, not only is their thinking wrong, their understanding is wrong. That is in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. Why should I not live like the world and the culture around me? Because they think wrong and they understand wrong. And I'll just jump right in. Their heart is wrong. Now that's a big one, isn't it? I heard somebody say one time, you know what? They don't even go to church. They never go to church. But you know, their heart's in the right place. You ever heard that? It sounds nice. But can I tell you what the Bible says? No, they're not. If you're not living for God and living God's way, your heart is not in the right place. It's wrong. That's the Bible's teaching here. Paul's not trying to be mean. You know what Paul's trying to do? He's trying to rescue you from missing the blessings of God in your marriage and your home. Did I say that right? God's not trying to damage you or to be mean or make your life miserable. He's trying to set you up for his favor and blessings and joy and benefits. That's what he's trying to do. So examine the world around us. Their thinking is wrong. Their understanding is wrong. Their heart is wrong. And here's one more in the text. Their ignorance is wrong. Because he says it in the text in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now here's something interesting. I looked that word up. What does it mean, ignorance? And I got an answer for you. Ready for it? You know what it means? One of its definitions made more sense to me than the others. It means dumb. Like, hey, I got that one. Because here's a question to help you think about it. Have you ever done anything that was just dumb? Have you ever? I went to the post office this summer, and I was home in Baghdad, Florida, near where I live, and it's just about a mile from my house, a tiny little post office about the size of your Oregon, and it's my kind of post office, in, out. And I was in there, and the lady knows me. I mail everything from that post office. And so here I'm in this post office, and it was Father's Day weekend. It's a lady waiting on me. I know this lady. I see her at the post office every time I go. So I was getting ready to leave the post office, and she said to me, "Have a happy Father's Day." And before I could stop myself, I said, "You too." And I'm at the door, "You too." And then I walked through the door and I thought, that was dumb. I'll bet you anything she's not a father. That's dumb. I did something else dumb a few weeks ago. I was preaching in Liberal, Kansas. That's a good place to have a church. I was in Liberal, Kansas. And right before the service, I ran into the men's room and got something on my hand. We never washed them. And they really state-of-the-art church, beautiful facility. And I went in the men's room, and they had one of those automatic, you know, little soap dispensers. So I stuck my hand under there, swoop, spit soap right out. And I soaped up my hands and was under the sink here trying to get the water. You know how it is. I did everything I could to get that dumb water to come out. And then I noticed that it had a handle. Oh. Pushed the handle up and the water came out. And I stood that minute and I thought, man, am I glad nobody was in here. Could you imagine them watching me? I'm trying everything I can to get that automatic. I was getting frustrated. You know, what in the world? And the water wouldn't come on. And I stepped back frustrated. Oh, it has a hand. Oh, that's a blessing. You know what it is to do dumb things, don't you? It's easy to do dumb things. We all do. Some are dumber than others, I suppose. I threw some memes on the screen for you tonight. Can you see that one a little bit? It says, when we have nothing left but God, we discover that God is enough. And then somebody added at the bottom, but we still shouldn't sit on cliffs. That's just dumb. I saw that one and said, amen, 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 amen. This one, this is a redneck photo if I've ever seen one right here. Can you see that a little bit? That's a little small for you. Here's this guy. Can you imagine this guy right here? He's like, hey, we need to move that dresser over yonder to Mama's. All right, throw it on top of my car and I'll get up there and ride with it. Like, there's not a possibility of anything going wrong here. And this one, I almost didn't put this one on there, but I thought, you know, why not? And I thought, well, that's not necessarily the brightest thing to do. And so I think he's working on it, but when I first saw it, I thought he was trying to start it. I was like, that's not good right there. That's not good at all. My son, Matthew, is a jogger. That's him right there. He loves to run. The kid loves to run. I mean, he'll run 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 miles at a time. He loves to run. Twice in his running, he's been attacked by a pit bull. And the last time, the pit bull grabbed his running shorts and shredded them. He beat it off, or it had probably done quite a damage to his leg. He was a pretty good-sized dog, but he managed to get away. So for his 18th birthday, I bought him a present. I bought him a little flashlight. That's no ordinary flashlight. It has a little on-off switch on the bottom. And if you turn that little switch on and you push a little button, it's got a little thing of electricity here at the front that will shock the daylights out of you. It'll get your attention real fast. So if a dog comes running up, you just make the noise, and normally the dog backs off. But if the dog grabs, you stick it to the dog. He will leave you alone. Okay, so it's a little weapon to protect him when he's running. So I was sitting at home a few months ago, and he came in the living room and said, Dad, I got an idea. Videotape me and I'll see how it feels. So I said, hey, I'm in. This is great. Go for it. And I don't know if we're going to get sound here tonight or not in this video. I don't know if it doesn't or not. But this is my son shocking himself. All right.
Right, ready?
Sure, go.
Oh,
can I hear? Boy, that's dumb.
It doesn't even make noise. Yeah.
That's my favorite line. I like, did it hurt? Yeah, it hurts. And that's my son Matthew right there. That's a dumb thing to do, wasn't it? Now, here's what's even dumber. That was the second time he did it. Because the first time he did it, he cheated. I've got the camera on, and he goes, you know, pushes a button, and he goes, boom, real fast, and he jumped. I said, that's cheating. I said, if you're going to do it, you ought to put it on there and do it like a man. He's like, okay, this is great. It's a great kid, man. That's a dumb thing to do. Now, you know what? We all laugh at this, but watch this. Don't miss this. It's no laughing matter. When I allow the culture around me to negatively influence my life and my marriage and my family. And so here's all the Bible's trying to tell us. We're examining the world around us because we're not to be like them. Their thinking is wrong, their understanding is wrong, their heart is wrong, their ignorance is wrong. And so we're, secondly, to examine ourselves. Let's start by examining the world. That's not how I'm to live. Now let's examine my life and find out, am I lining my life up according to what the Bible teaches in this text? And here's several things he's saying in the text. He's telling us here, make corrections. Did you see that in the text? He says, I'm in verse 22 now, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. Correct that. Put off the old man. Make corrections. The second thing he tells us is, make changes. Make changes. Put on the new man. That's what he's trying to tell us. Now think about this passage, because this is a foundation for the entire week's messages in relation to the family and the home. I'm saved on my way to heaven, so I'm not to live like the old man. Correct that. I'm a child of God. I'm to live like the new man. So make changes in my life so that the new man can be live in my marriage, in my life, and in my family. Am I making sense here? You seeing this? So this is what he's trying to show us. The world around us, they don't have the life of God. That's in verse 18. But you do. In verse 20, they haven't learned Christ. But you have. Verse 21, they don't have the truth. But you do. And the truth is to make a difference in our lives. We have the truth. We don't have to be negatively influenced by the culture around us that's falling apart. Why would I want to live like a world? Their marriages are struggling. Their homes are struggling. Their grandchildren are struggling. I don't want that in my future. I've got something better. I have the truth. Literally, I have the life of God. I'm learning the life of Jesus Christ. And I have the truth that I can apply to my life. Think of it this simply. What do I have to do to succeed? As a Christian, in my life, my marriage, and my family. And here's what Paul's trying to say. You and I have to apply the truth. Now does that sound simply? Does that sound like an oversimplification? It may, but it's what the Bible's trying to show us. I like to think of it like this. This is one of my favorite statements. As we learn the Word of God and apply it to our lives, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes us more like Jesus so that we can have the blessings of God. Chew on that just a moment. Chew on that just a moment. All you got to do is learn the Word of God and apply it to your life. You know what the Holy Spirit will do? He'll take that word and make you more like Jesus. You know what God will do? He'll add His blessings to your life. Nobody here but us tonight. How many of you want the blessings of God in your life? Would you say amen to that? How many of you are married? Don't you want the blessings of God in your marriage? How many of you have children? Don't you want the blessings of God in your children's lives? Do you have grandchildren? Don't you want the blessings of God? Here's what he's telling us. So get the Word of God. Don't live like the world and allow the culture around you to tell you how to live and how to act and what to do. No, the world is wrong. That's what he's trying to say. But you have the truth. Learn it. Apply it to your life. And the Holy Spirit will take it and make you more like Jesus, and the result will be that you will have the blessings of God in your life. So we've got to apply the truth. Now, let's apply it in three areas, and our time is gone. So here's what Paul does. After he explains to us the concept, all right, don't let the culture influence you, damage you, and hurt you. Instead, take the Word of God and apply it to your life so God can bless your life. He then addresses in chapter 4 several issues, and three of them are prominent. Number one, the issue of honesty. Number two, the issue of anger and bitterness. And number three, the issue of the tongue. Three issues are discussed with you, and our time's gone. Look in your Bible at verse 25. You're at Ephesians 4, all right? He's telling us now to make changes and make corrections and start here. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now tell me, is that not a weird place to start? So Paul's telling us how to live the Christian life and have the blessings of God. And he starts here. Don't be dishonest. Instead, always tell the truth. Now, Pastor, I got to tell you, when I first started studying this text, That doesn't make sense. Why in the world would you start with that, can I say, seemingly insignificant matter? Doesn't everybody lie a little bit? Is it really that big of a deal that it's the number one thing I'm to correct? Well, apparently it is. I got to studying in Genesis, first book of the Bible, 50 chapters. And I walked through Genesis one month reading 50 chapters. And in every time I'm reading the stories of Genesis regarding marriages and families, I was stunned at how often dishonesty showed up. Go all the way to the beginning of the story I read yesterday in Genesis. The serpent lied to Eve about God. Eve lied to the serpent about God's word. Adam and Eve, in turn, lied to God about what happened. Their son lied to God about the fact that he had killed his brother. The stories go on and on. Jacob and his mother lied to her husband and his dad and caused all kinds of pain and agony and turmoil in their future. Jacob's father-in-law, in turn, lied to him. Jacob's sons lied to him about Joseph. Potiphar's wife lied to her husband about Joseph. You read the first book of the Bible and you will find out that one of the number one sins of the first book of the Bible is the filthy, stinking, godless sin of dishonesty. No wonder he puts it first. You know what I've discovered in my own marriage? In my own counseling, marriage counseling? Sabelthi and I have counseled couples. You know what shows up most often? Dishonesty. Here's a guy and he's had an affair. You know where it started? With dishonesty. He lied about who he was texting. She lied about where she went after work. He lied about who he was messaging on Facebook. It's amazing. Here's why he puts dishonesty at the top of the list. Because it seems to be, number one, a sin that descends. When I step into dishonesty, I start funneling down a pathway of failure. Dishonesty is that powerful. So here's the point. It's simple, but it's worth our hearing. You want to have God's blessings in your life? Then in your life, in your marriage, and with your family, be impeccably honest. Be above board. Tell the truth. Have an honest heart. Be honest with your words. The issue of honesty is the first area where we're to apply the truth. What is the world do we live in? The world, oh, doesn't matter. I'll just call in sick. I'm going to go fishing today. I'll just lie. I'll say, and I'll tell the insurance adjuster, this is what happened. Because after all, I've paid insurance and they owe me and I can make it look, I can get more money out of this. It's amazing to me how the culture we live in is absolutely wicked in its dishonesty. And it's easy to do. I have a new truck. I've never had it's not really new. It's just newer to me than any truck I've ever owned. It's a nice truck. It's the nicest truck I've ever owned. I've pulled RVs for years, and a truck is a necessity. I don't need a dually. I don't want a dually, but I got to have a dually if I'm going to pull my RV. And so I had this Ford pickup truck, and it was old, and it didn't have the power I needed. And a guy offered me a great amount of money for it, and it wasn't a great deal for him, but it was a great deal for me, and he was willing to pay it, and I took it. The truck was in great shape. I maintained it wonderfully well, and he took it. And with some money we had saved, I was able to buy a Dodge Ram dually pickup truck, a 2015 model. It's a red with a Lamborghini leather interior. It's the nicest, most incredible truck I have ever owned. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I've never had a truck like this. All my vehicles had at least 200,000 miles on it till I bought this one. I paid cash. God was so good to me. And I drove it to my first meeting. I didn't take the RV. It was so cool, I decided to drive it without the RV just to drive it. I wanted to drive my cool truck. I was driving in Knoxville, Tennessee, going to a meeting. It was early in the morning, and it was only about, 6:45 maybe in the morning. And we're going along at 60 miles an hour. I'm flowing with the traffic, 60 miles an hour, flowing with the traffic. And traffic, it was four lanes. We're moving good, 60 miles an hour. And I looked way up on a hill above me, and I saw some brake lights coming on. And so I decided I'm going to switch into the outside lane because as rush hour traffic starts, entering and exiting ramps and all, the outside lane is your best lane. I'm going 60 miles an hour. Hit my turn signal, nothing beside me. I switch lanes, and the traffic was at a dead stop. I locked her down. And the truck in front of me had a ball hitch. And I hit the ball hitch. Did not one iota of damage to his old beat up piece of junk truck. But did all kinds of damage to my bumper, my turbo system. Just mangled the front end of my truck. Soon as I hit that, the lady behind me, who had also switched lanes, went under my truck. So I went, boom, two more inches, I would have stopped. Instead, I hit the bumper hitch, that ball hitch, boom. She went under my truck, lifted my truck up in the back. And I was just dumbfounded. The nicest truck I've ever owned, and I'm standing out here on the side of the interstate going, I can't believe this. I just can't believe this. The front end is mangled, and the rear end is badly mangled. Now, they repaired it. There was a temptation in my life. When I called the insurance adjuster to report it all, the insurance adjuster went through the details. All right, you hit the truck in front of you and the car behind you, and he said, so if I got this right, he said, the car behind you hit you and pushed you into the bumper hitch. That's what he said. All I would have had to done was let it go. And I was tempted to. It's an amazing, easy thing to lie. But that's not what happened. I hit that hitch. And she hit me. One, two, and I knew it. And I told the truth. It cost me $4,000. But it was $4,000 well spent. Because God honors honesty. He just does. I needed one other vehicle. I had a vehicle almost 400,000 miles on it, and it was starting to go. And I need another vehicle, but I just spent $4,000 on this truck, this little accident. And God provided us another vehicle. The second nicest vehicle I've ever owned. And I'm convinced it because God honored the honesty. It was the weirdest thing. I had some cash saved up and found the vehicle I wanted, and I thought, she's not going to come down. I went and looked at it. It's exactly what our family needed. And I made her an offer, and she said, all right, I'll take it. Couldn't believe it. So I went to pick it up. When I went to pick it up, we talked a few moments, and she found that I was an evangelist, and she's Assembly of God and love the Lord, and we talked a few moments. So I gave her the cash, and she gave me the title. And I got in the car to drive off, and she and her husband came running back and flagged me down. I thought, oh, they must have left something in the car. She came to the door of the car and she said, we were driving away and God told us to give you back part of the money. She refunded part of what I paid for her car. And I thought, isn't that amazing? God, I'm so glad that I took your truth and honored you by being honest. Now, I'm not your standard, you understand. But I'm just trying to tell you that it works. If you will apply the truth in your home of honesty, make sure your kids are honest. Don't put up with dishonesty. It's a terrible sin. Don't allow your kids to lie. Don't put up with it. Honesty is the first step of being the Christian I ought to be, according to this text. Then there's two more. I got to close. It's 5:05. You're ready to go home, aren't you? How about the issue of anger and bitterness? He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not, verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Isn't that a major issue in many lives, in marriages, in families? Anger? I was stunned this week sitting in the airport in Atlanta, Georgia, listening to husbands and wives talk to each other in voices of anger. On the airplane, the guy across the aisle from me chewed his wife out royally in front of all of us. I don't mean this to be me. He's just a royal jerk. He's angry. I saw it happen 5 times in the airport in an hour. Spouses talking to each other in anger. You know what the Bible says? That's how the world lives. But you and I are children of God. We're not to allow anger to rule our lives. Listen, if you're always intense and you're speaking through your mouth and you're through your teeth because you're just on edge all the time, I just want you to know something. You're living like the world lives and you cannot have the blessings of God. You got to live like a Christian. You got to get control of that through the power of the Spirit of God as you apply the Word of God to your life. I had a guy say to me, oh, give me a break, Brother Young. He said, don't you know Jesus got angry? I said, yeah, but you ain't Jesus. You know what the Bible says about your anger and mine? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know how big a deal anger is? Read the book of Proverbs. Read one proverb a month, one proverb a day for the next month, and underline every verse that deals with anger, and you will find out that the wisest man who ever lived, in every verse in Proverbs dealing with anger, calls it wrong. Every verse says it's wrong. We got this idea in our society. Well, get righteous anger in your life. Not according to the Bible. We do that politically. Let's get angry at this world we live in. God doesn't call us to be angry. He says anger, the wrath, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. God's people are not to be angry. We're not to yell at our kids. And yell at our spouses and throw things and blow up. It's wrong. I'm a child of God. I'm not to live that way. I preached on anger in one service in Pennsylvania years ago. This guy came up to me afterwards. His hand was all bandaged. And this hand was normal size. This hand was probably 3 times the size of the other one. And it was as blue as my coat. I mean, it was a mangled hand. He said, well, thanks for preaching on anger. Because I lost my temper Friday. And the wall won. So that concrete wall did not move an inch. I thought, aren't we that dumb sometimes? I'm so mad, I'm going to put a fist through that concrete. No, you're not. You are not the Hulk. It will not work. Isn't that dumb how we think? Why do we live like the world? We accomplish far more when things aren't well in my marriage, but I... According to the Bible, a soft answer turns away wrath, turneth away wrath. I lower my voice and I speak kindly in spite of the fact that this is an emotional time. See, Dave, I can't do that. You can if you will apply the Word of God to your life and let the Holy Spirit lead you. If you'll get on your knees tonight and say, God, I got an anger problem and my wife knows it and my kid knows it and I'm ashamed of it and I need to change. And you got to take your word and help me. That's how you have a godly marriage and a godly home. You deal with the issues of Ephesians 4. I wish I could give you something deeper. I wish I could give you something more profound. But I'm telling you, this will work. A person who controls their anger can become a godly husband and a godly daddy. A woman who controls her anger becomes a godly mom and a godly wife. When our children are taught to control their anger, they become godly young people who can live for Jesus and have His blessings in their life. My daddy was very angry. I've seen him punch an animal between the eyes on our farm because he was mad. I've seen him put a mule on its knees because he was mad at it. I've seen him grab a guy one night and beat the tar out of him because he lost his temper. I've seen my dad stomp out of an insurance adjuster's office and slam every door in the building and cuss in spite of the fact that he was a deacon in our Baptist church, because he was angry. But I also saw my dad come home from a service one night and set us down in the family
and apologize. And he said, I'm wrong, and I'm ashamed of it, and I've asked God to change me. And if you met my daddy tonight, you would meet the most gentle man that my kids know. Nothing bothers him. Nothing. God changed him. God changed him into a loving, gentle Christian man. He's teaching my brother to drive. My brother's quite a bit younger than I am. And my brother was the recipient of my dad's spirituality. They had an old Jeep pickup. Y'all remember the Jeep pickups? 5-speed standard on the floor. We live in the mountains of East Tennessee. And if you're coming from Wartburg, you cross the river, go up the ravine. Right about a half a mile from my house, the mountain road does a switchback. It's going uphill. I mean, it's like a really tight switchback. There's no guardrail on this side of the road, but there is a 70-foot drop. No trees, just to the valley. You're in the bottom. Just, you go over. My brother's learning to drive Daddy's Jeep. Daddy's in the parking, the passenger seat. My brother's a young guy, and he gets halfway around that curve and stalls the truck, that Jeep pickup truck. Now you got a pain. It's hard enough to learn how to pull out with a clutch, but when you're on a mountain making a sharp turn, and so he put it in gear and popped that clutch, and the truck rolled back a foot and he killed it. He did that 5 times. It rolled back, and it rolled back, and it rolled back. And I'll never forget my brother telling me this story. My brother said that my dad opened the door of the truck, and he goes like this. He said, it's our last chance, son. That's all he said. It's your last chance. My brother said to me, you know what, Dave? He said, I had no idea you could burn rubber in all 5 gears. And he said, we went up that mountain, I was burning rubber wide open. Now, you know what? Dad was very calm about a tense situation because he grew in the Lord. That's Christianity. Do I even have time to talk about the issue of the tongue tonight? One verse, let's go. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Go to Myers tonight and walk through Myers and listen to how people talk to each other. Get on a school bus and listen to how our children are being taught to talk to each other. Go to Walmart. Listen to the way people talk to each other. That's not Christianity. No corrupt communication. I'm not to bite and tear and devour and ridicule and be harsh and belittling and sarcastic and mean. I'm a child of the living God. I have the Bible and the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to make me like Jesus. And the difference in corrupt communication and how I'm supposed to live is this word, edification. I'm to build up. I'm to encourage. I'm to speak sweetly. I'm to be kind. I'm to be gracious. Not tear down and ridicule and rip on. That is not Christianity. If you just started with these three issues, are you succeeding? This is where it all starts, according to the Bible. If you and I are going to be the Christians, we ought to be this is where it starts. You've been a gracious audience. Pastor, I don't know how to give an invitation. I suppose we should before we leave here, shouldn't we? We should pray and ask God to help us. So it's time to go, and you got work and school and all that. I know that. And we need to rescue Ethan from your children. But we ought to seek the Lord and pray for a couple of moments, shouldn't we? So let's stand together and do just that, shall we? Let's take these things to the Lord, and Pastor will give you a verse or two to talk to him about it, talk to God about these things, and then he'll come and he'll dismiss us, and I'll be available to table afterwards if I can help you, okay? Kneel if you need to. Pray at your seat if you want to. But ask the Spirit of God to make you more like Jesus.
Amen. Look this way, if you would, tonight. I appreciate your attention. I know Brother Dave does. I thank the Lord tonight for the message. I know the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, and that we'll make application with the Holy Spirit's help. And so I'm not going to say much more other than this reminder. Remember, now tonight begins the 24-hour prayer time for the election tomorrow. Our designated time as a church family, be it at your home or if you want to come here at church at 6 or whatever, but we're to be praying from 6 to 7 tomorrow. So remember that if you would. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And after we pray, greet one another. Lord willing, be back tomorrow night with your children, your family, and we'll look forward to another good service. Father, thank you so much for the truth. Thy word is truth. And help us to apply it. As we have heard it tonight, help us. Without you, we can do nothing. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us to help us live out your truth. And so may it make a deep impact in our hearts and our lives, and influencing in a deep way our families. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.